Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be covering verses 10 through 21 this morning. We'd like to welcome everyone who's visiting. We got some Amarillians here, so it's officially a worship service now, I guess. But we have a lot of people joining us on the Ustream. To the sister who said she was going to be at worship service this morning at Golden Living, there you go. She always points to me when she sees me, so I told her I would point her out. I'm watching. And Jonathan will be preaching tonight. He's was scheduled to preach about 3-4 weeks ago, and he had to work, so we swapped. So he'll be speaking tonight. And we're in the series on Philippians. It's about being the soldiers of Christ that we need to be. It is a retirement community for soldiers. And there are many, many themes in the book of Philippians, but the two primary are sacrificial and military. And we've tried to keep this on track for the military, try to keep it in the same mindset that they would have back in those days. If you get, 500 retired soldiers together in a congregation, you know there's going to be some military references in your lessons. And that's why Paul likely had so many. This morning's lesson that I want to cover is the Christian soldier's ultimate victory. The Christian soldier's ultimate victory. Beginning in verse 10, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which also I laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now the word Paul uses for know is gnoskia. And it's almost always indicates, it points to an intimate knowing of somebody. And for example, in chapter 4 of Genesis, 4 verse 1, Adam knew his wife and she conceived a son. It's an intimate knowledge of somebody. It's not like, oh yeah, I know this person. You know them really well. In fact, that very verse in the Septuagint uses the exact same word that we have here. In other words, it was not the goal of Paul to simply know who Jesus was, to know Jesus, but to intimately know him at the best levels that he could. In particular, what was it that Paul was focusing on in the text? Well, three things. Paul intimately knew Jesus, that I may know him. He knew of the life of Christ in the years that he persecuted the church. He was likely in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus' ministry. He encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus prior to his conversion. He prayed endlessly. He worked tirelessly. He served sacrificially. He knew Jesus intimately in that way. And then he also knew, he intimately knew the power of Jesus' resurrection. This was the most remarkable event in human history because it defines the Christian faith, as we had covered a few lessons ago. It was a supreme miracle for which Jesus said that he would have carried out, 9 verse 22 of Luke. And he spoke of it often through his earthly ministry. Jesus said in John 2, 19 through 21, he said, destroy this temple and I will build it up in 3 days. He was speaking of the temple of his body. In Matthew 16, 21, he brought his disciples in his great census, and he brought them in. He said, who do you think I am? But then he told them that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. And a lot of this didn't really register to the apostles at the time, but repeatedly throughout Jesus' ministry, Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and raised up on the third day. Just count up the number of times that Jesus made it known what the plan was. Well, Paul intimately knew of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very likely he was in Jerusalem when that tomb showed up empty. I know he heard of it. He most definitely knew it when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, because dead people don't confront you. And so he intimately knew of this power of Jesus' resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul intimately knew of the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. Jesus said numerous times in his ministry, he said that his followers would have to suffer for his sake. Blessed are those who persecute you and revile you and say all manners of evil against you falsely on account of me. He warned them in John 15, 18 through 21. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. You know, if it hated me, it's not going to love you. The world hates anything that has to do anything with me. You know, so Jesus made it very clear. One really does not intimately know Jesus unless if they've experienced sacrifice and suffering for his sake. Paul intimately knew this suffering for Christ. He lived it from the moment of his conversion when he was targeted for execution. He had to sneak out of Damascus, lowered down. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, he goes on to say, so also is our comfort is abundant through Christ. He said in Galatians 6:17, from now on let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. He said in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed unto me. He knew of this suffering. You just go through his suffering list in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about, you know, thrice beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was beat down, beat up, beat over. He got clobbered. Don't tell Paul he didn't intimately know of the sufferings, the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. And the participle phrase, being conformed to his death, that connects everything together. That intimately knowing Jesus, intimately knowing of the power of his resurrection, intimately knowing of the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed, that's how you are conformed. You focus on those three. And the result is something amazing. A fourth bit of knowledge pops up. And here's what it is. The intimate knowledge of knowing that you will be resurrected at the end. Application. See, we're almost done with the sermon. We got a big application, though. Soldier of Christ is in a spiritual war with the world. And unless if they have the mind-blowing knowledge, the intimate knowledge of that victory of the resurrection, they're not going to make it. They're simply not going to make it. That's what gives us the strength to carry on in those daily battles. Because, you see, we're fighting battles left and right in our Christian lives. We have a battle here. We have to fight it. We win some. We lose some. And we might win a battle here and we lose some here. But the war is what you're looking at. It's in the war that the prize is given. Because at the end of this war, if you don't know that you have the hope of the resurrection of eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord, you're not going to make it. You simply don't have the strength to fight the battles. And that's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57 that Josh read. He talks about a victory. He talks about putting on, becoming imperishable and incorruptible from perishable and corruptible. That we're changed in a moment and a twinkle of an eye. But then he says, death swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? He concludes, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a trilogy statement. When he hits three key words, the same word over and over again, when you thrice something, he's drawing your attention to it. So let's draw our attention to it. Victory. It's the Greek word nikos. It's the Same word that we get Nike from. It's an interesting word. It's where the ancient Greek goddess Nike derives her name. She personified victory in the ancient world, often depicted with wings on her back, as you can see in the photo. She has a laurel wreath in her left hand. In fact, they believed so much in the Greek culture that when Caesar would place the championship crown, the Stephanos, on the head of that champion victor, they believed that the spirit of Nike came down and placed that on their head, that the gods ordained this victory. It was a legend to them. And since 1928, every Olympic medal that's been given has her image on the back of it. It's the spirit of the Olympics. Well, our victory is not a literal crown of leaves, olive leaves, or you know, whatever they would make it out of during whatever time. Our victory is not that. Our victory is not the tax-exempt status prize you'd have for life. It wasn't the front row seats you'd also get if you were a victor. Our victory is this. Here's your crown of life, which the Bible talks much about. Blessed are those who endure temptation, for when they are tried, they shall receive the crown of life, James says. That crown of life, what it is, it's the knowledge that goes on our head that says, I may have lost this battle. I may have won this battle, but I already saw how the war turned out. I have life on my brain because I'm going to be resurrected from the grave. And that's our victory. And unless if you have that on your head, encompassing your mind, just eating up your brain, resurrection, resurrection, I'm going to be resurrected, you're not going to make it. You have to have that. If you don't have that victory, you're not going to be strong enough to fight those battles. You might say, well, I'll call the doctor. Maybe I can take this pill and that'll help me. Or maybe I can do this. Willpower is executed through the will of Jesus, and that will is executed through his resurrection. Execution through resurrection. It's so, so important to understand that. Our nikos, our victory, is that we'll be raised imperishable and incorruptible. And that we'll have a body like Jesus, for we doth not know yet how we shall appear, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll have a body like Jesus. Not even kryptonite can slow it down. I mean, they'll be making movies about you. New action heroes. Imperishable, incorruptible man. That's you. That's me. We have that glory that'll be bestowed on us. Why? Because we focused on what? Intimate knowledge of him, of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and boom, that one's tagged on. That's the hook. You got to have it. Paul goes on to say, brethren, I do not regard myself as having obtained, taken, laid hold of it yet. But this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the mark, towards the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Often, it was the military soldiers in the first century who were the Olympic athletes. They were on the cutting edge, you know. They'd try out for these sports. And so they kind of ran them both together. They tried to make it a very patriotic thing. And it appears to be the theme here we have in Philippians. Because Paul now transitions to that athlete. The athlete would line up for the race. And here's how they'd do it. They have a big pole at the end of however the length of the race was. And they'd have that Stephanos, that laurel crown, hanging on there. And Caesar would be looking down at that pole. And they'd say, on your marks, get set and go. And they would take off running. And they would run right toward that crown. Because the one who reaches and grabs it, they're the ones who win. And that's what Paul says, the spirit of the athlete in 9 verse 24, 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that all who run in a race all run? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Paul's never ever said, you know, in a race you could fall. Let me tell you could fall in a race. Now, the question is, do you get up and do you run? Because when you fall, the race isn't over until you make it over. You run the rest of your life. You try to make it. And with that perspective, if the attitude is when we're running and we encounter a battle, maybe we're struggling with something in our life and it knocks us down, we don't go, woe is me. The race is over. No. You get up and you keep running. Why? Because my prize is waiting for me. You got to go that way. You don't go the opposite way. You don't stop. You keep running. You might have been fighting battles with lust all week long. You won a few. You lost a few. But you kept the knowledge of the war and the end prize, which is your victory, the crown of life. And you picked yourself up. You wiped the blood off your knees. And you said, let's run again. And you keep on pressing on to the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the spirit. The spirit of the soldier athlete. You might have been struggling with laziness all week. You won a few battles because you ran strong. And then maybe a television program came on. You said, I'm going to go in an unproductive mode. And you switch it off. And then you lose a few battles. And then time goes by. And you find yourself on the side of the ground. You tripped right on there. Fell flat on your face. But you didn't sit there. That knowledge of that crown waiting for you. No, wait a second. I got to get up and run. And you press on toward the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You keep running like Forrest Gump until it's done. You might have been battling with anger this week. You were doing great. You were being patient all week, talking in King James, whithersoever the governor listeth, and you're doing great. You're a bang-up job, and then you're coming to church this morning, and that Yahoo cuts you off, and as your gift, he offers you the middle digit of fellowship, and you go, that's it! I'm lowering the boom down on this guy. You give him a holy honk. You let him know how you feel about him. How dare you do that? And the kids saw it, and the wife saw it. And the guy in front of Starbucks who spilled his coffee when you honked his horn, he saw it. Everybody saw it. And you start feeling bad. And you're saying, oh, what a loser. I lost the battle. Man, I lost this battle. I was doing great. God made me. I'm not serious. And God says, get up off that ground and run that race. Run towards the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Get the prize. And that's how we do it. That's the strength. If we're not doing that, we will never be able to run victoriously the way we need to do. When we fail, there's no sitting alongside the road of life, or it's not the spirit of the athlete or the soldier. We deal with the battles day by day, but the war has already been determined. You already won. When you were baptized into Christ and you came out, did you not hear the Olympic horns blowing? Dun, 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 dun. Well, it's a non-instrumental church. I know that. But did you hear the victor's crown? Did you hear the cheering? They said, there's a champion. Run! Run, Doug! Run! But then we forget that because we don't have that prize. I mean, honestly, imagine how successful the Olympics would be if they never even gave a medal out. Think about that. Well, what do you get if you win? Why are you running this race? Why are you training so hard? Why are you just struggling with these battles? You got sore legs and you're out of wind and you're trying. You're pumping that iron. What are you trying to do? I want to be a champion of nothing. No, you want the prize. Well, you're not going to get any better prize than that. Eternal life, because with it you have everything and without it you have nothing. You could have all the riches in the world, best job in the world, prettiest wife in the world. You could be driving a Rolls Royce and stuff. You take away life, you take away everything. But God gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us treasure. He gives us eternal life with him. That's the package, eternal life. Paul goes on to say, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and in whose glory there is shame, who set their minds on earthly things. I love how Paul closes this chapter out, for our citizenship is in heaven, by which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has to subject all things, even to Himself. In Paul's day, there apparently were some converts in the church who didn't get the racing concept down. They were running a race. Man, they were running like mad, but their legs weren't moving. Now, how do you do that? You can't. You can't run a race without running, stressing yourself. They lost battle after battle with their lust, their pride, and their earthly attitudes. They had fallen alongside the road of despair and were no longer in pursuit of the prize they once longed for. They lost the vision of the victory of their future resurrection. If we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we could fall for the wiles of the devil. He wants us to give up and end the battle, forgetting that promised prize that waits for us at the end of the war. God already wrote the history book. You wrote yourself into the history book when you took Him up on His promise. The question remains, are you going to keep remembering it? Even worse, the devil wants us to be deceived into thinking that we're falsely have that hope when maybe we don't. Or even worse, worst of all, he wants us to forget the victory altogether, giving up for good and turning our backs on Jesus, becoming an enemy of the cross of Christ. Brothers and sisters, our citizenship is in heaven. Check your spiritual passport. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await that day when Jesus will come back. He will resurrect our humbled, deteriorating body into one like His. He has the power to do so. He's already made the trip. And He holds the keys to Hades to prove it. He's asking for us to live a life that focuses on that glorious day. It's what drives us forward. It's that prize. And if you're having trouble running, all you have to do is start focusing on that prize. That prize is the backdrop of the entire life that you live for Jesus Christ. Everything is. When you start focusing on that glorious day, that there'll be no sadness, no tears, no pain, persecution, disease, or death. Ain't that going to be great? Let me tell you something. Okay, all you guys on the softball team, if you want a real treat, we're going to start a Golden Living Ministry out at the softball field. Okay? Within like 20 minutes after we started, four of our guys were using intravenous Geritol. I mean, it was like really bad. I mean, and like I hear the war stories. I mean, we are hurting in ways that men are not to hurt. And I tell you, you know, we need to be reminding each other, ain't gonna be great when it don't hurt like that. When you don't have, one guy thinks he has a cracked rib. Haas, he can't even lift his leg up. His son-in-law got hurt. He's half our age. Brent slid under a fence and got his leg stuck. No, pick it up, pick it up. Toothman didn't even go out because he was still hurting from the practice that we had before. I mean, and I showed up hurting. We were down to the last part. We were going to put Brent's dog in. I mean, they were like falling. We had ice packs and people taking Advil. And I mean, wow. Why not have a break for a second and say, Lord, thank you so much for the ribs that won't hurt and the legs that don't hurt and the back that don't hurt and that headache that I have will be gone. Lord, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's press on. See, that's what we have to do. We have to do that in life. We have battles all the time. And you're trying to muster up the strength on yourself instead of anchoring it on what Christ has done for us. Can't do it. If we will only focus on that glorious day, we'll have that strength. So are you struggling with gluttony? If that fast food drive-through is calling you to pull in for a snack when you know you're not hungry, meditate on the resurrection, gain strength, and speed right on by. Are you struggling with greed? Are your blessings having you instead of you having your blessings? I suggest you back right up, focus on that resurrection, put everything in perspective, and then press on toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you struggling with idolatry? I don't bow down to idols. Have you been putting your hobbies, your job, or other people ahead of the Lord? Yeah. You need to make sure you just back up. Go lay on your bed. Just go lay on your bed, do a little breathing exercises, and just thank God for that glorious day that you're going to be resurrected. You want to get back on track? Do that. You want to strengthen that battle that you're fighting? Do that. You'll be undergirded by the greatest strength, because that strength that you have from focusing on Jesus, the resurrection he's going to give you, encompasses all three things: intimately knowing him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. It's the greatest strength you could ever have. If we will do that, the result will be a clear understanding of where we need to be and how we need to be there. Draw strength from that future victory and be that battle-tested soldier with victory on your mind. If you would like to respond to the invitation for any reason, there might be somebody here who says, you know, Doug, I'm ready to be baptized. I want to enter that covenant. I want to know that I'm undergirded by Christ's power. Then you need to come forward and be baptized. Or if you're struggling and you've abused your salvation, if you've been sitting alongside that track and you've forgotten your prize, and you've been distracted by a sand alongside the road, or you just got tired and gave up and you need strength, then come forward and let's encourage you with the resurrection, the hugs, and the fellowship that you need to help you through it. If you're looking for a church home and you think you might have found it, then you need to let us know. But either which way, don't put it off. Don't drag it out. Don't sit alongside the road. Start your pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus today while we stand and sing.